Good evening. The reading tonight is John 21, and that can be found in the Red Pew Bibles on page 767. John 21, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net had not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen.
Don't mind, I'll sit to preach tonight. I'm in a little bit of pain. Nothing to worry about at all. But it will just take my mind off the pain and give me focus to what I want to do. Okay? It's all right. I'm not setting a trend. Turn with me to John chapter 21 and the glory on the beach. We've seen the glory of the glory of the cross on Good Friday. And we've seen the glory of the risen Lord leaving the tomb empty this morning. Now we come to John chapter 21 and the glory on the beach. The events of chapter 20 have been climactic, haven't they? And you would say that by the end of chapter 20, here is the conclusion of John's gospel. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And how can you really top that, it seems to me? And yet the risen Lord insists that his disciples make their way from Jerusalem to Galilee, and that he's going to appear to them there also. And he does so in John chapter 21. Where is the glory on the beach? Was it the sand? Was it the sea? Was it the pleasant scenery? Or the early morning sun? No, so we're clear about it. The glory is the risen Lord continuing his work, thus showing that his resurrection was not the end, only the beginning. This is a postscript, but it's an important addition, because Jesus is showing, as the risen Lord, he has not finished his work in one sense. He has finished it in terms of redemption, but now he wants it to continue through his disciples. So we get the scene in the story. The tired disciples have caught nothing all night. The dawn is breaking on the Sea of Galilee. There is a lone figure, the risen Lord, standing on the beach. And the glory of the beach, of course, is him. And what we find him doing on the beach, and why is it important to us here in this room, is this. We see a beautiful commitment of the Lord. His ongoing commitment to his disciples, and therefore to you and me. He's gone home, but he's not forgotten us. Four things to say this evening. It is this evening, isn't it? Yes, I think so. We see him providing for his people's needs. Providing for his people's needs. Seven of the disciples have gone fishing. It was natural for several of them in the boat to go fishing. And Peter was leading the way. I'm going fishing, he says. No doubt that was to provide for essential family needs and maybe even emotional distraction after all the incredible events that have gone before. There's no hint that the disciples are doing anything wrong here. There's no sense of rebuke. The Lord had commanded his disciples to regather there. And after all, this is where the original calling had taken place, wasn't it? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The original calling in Luke chapter 5 was associated with a miraculous gift of fish. I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus almost is saying to Peter and the others, and look at the miraculous gift that will be accrued through you. And after all, in this region, they had heard so much of his teaching, and they had seen so many of his miracles. Really was a defining area for them, wasn't it? So there are two things to say about him providing for his people's needs. They are important. Again, there is a miraculous provision of fish. There's the first point. The Lord told them as they come in through the night of catching nothing, that if they just let their net over the right-hand side of the boat or one side of the boat, they would catch fish. And they caught 153 large fish. And it is John who recognizes the figure on the beach. It is the Lord, he says. The glory on the beach has seen them struggling all night, sees them coming towards him tired, possibly disgruntled, and in grace, he gives to them, miraculously, 153 fish. Their families would now be provided for. The income is guaranteed. But more importantly, a point is being made here. Under the supernatural activity of Jesus and the sovereign authority of his lordship, their mission will be successful under him. The original calling was a miraculous fish. And now this regathering, preparing them for mission, that's what he's doing. There's going to be also a successful mission. We know that that's what unfolds in the rest of the New Testament. In grace, the Lord Jesus Christ calls his disciples to take out the gospel. John has written his gospel for this very reason, that we may believe and that we might have life. And there is a sense in which, surely, there's going to be a catch, not of fish, but of people, of nations, of us. We're part of the miraculous expression of the Lordship of Jesus, even as he stands on that beach, indicating that to his disciples. So there's a miraculous provision of fish. There is also a cooked breakfast, verses 19 to 14. Nothing to be sniffed at, is it? And it's the Lord who is practical in his provision for his people. They were in need of food after an all-nighter. They were tired and they were hungry. And he meets their needs practically. He cooks breakfast like any ordinary servant. He welcomes them to his Sunday table for fellowship. Time to rest. Time to relax. Spend time with him. He's going home, but he wants them to know that as he goes home, well, they are in his heart. And that as he leaves them, he still loves them. And he will provide for them, even practically, to prove that. It's the Lord handing out the fish and the bread. And my friends, he's still serving us today, isn't he? He's providing for our practical needs in just so many ways, isn't he? He welcomes us as his family. He may have gone home, but we are in his heart. He loves us with an everlasting love. So he's providing for the needs of his people, and he still is, even right to this point in time. Secondly, restoring failed and ashamed followers. Peter is such an encouragement to us, isn't he? Here we have a man at this table, at this breakfast meal, who has denied Jesus, knowing Jesus, under the threat of arrest. Peter is present because Jesus had said to the women that the men were to regather in Galilee and Peter also. And what guilt and shame, no doubt, had filled Peter's heart. Maybe he wasn't sure how Jesus regarded him. Was there a future for Peter with Jesus? You felt that too, maybe sometimes, haven't you? I know I have. Is there a future for Morris with Jesus? Because I failed, and I'm so ashamed, and the guilt eats at my soul. Yes, there has been a gift of grace in fish. Yes, there is inclusion at breakfast that was truly kind. And yet, Peter's heart needed to be touched by Christ. And on this beach, you know the famous story. That's the danger with it, isn't it? Two things happen. There is firstly the truth of grace coming to this man. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? It might be the fish. It might be the fellow disciples around Peter. But it doesn't matter exactly what it is. Do you love me more? The question, as you know, comes three times because it's almost certain that Jesus is referring indirectly, I think, to the three denials of Peter. And the pain of the truth probe of grace goes into his heart. But the third time, he is grieved. The question isn't that Peter loved Jesus, it was that he didn't follow through with his commitment. And so the truth of grace probes. Maybe you've had to have a procedure recently or in the distant past, and it's been a bit of a probe into your, into your body and it's been unpleasant. And maybe you've been aware that it's going to hurt. My dear friends, can I say to you this evening that the truth of God's word is a gift of grace to us, but it must probe into our lives and deal with our hearts. And there is repentance here that comes out of this, isn't there? Three times Peter confesses that he loves Jesus. The truth of grace probing into our hearts. Be thankful when it happens, as painful as it might be. But the glory of grace now also comes. That's the second point here in this dealing with Peter. In front of the discipleship band, Jesus restores this failure. It's an act of glorious grace, isn't it? They'd heard Peter make great claims of not going to deny Jesus. But Peter had. And there is hope for all of us in the glory of grace, isn't there? Because all of us know what it is as we make our way towards our ultimate destiny. That we do fail. And yes, we do, inside and outside. Indeed, Jesus is so glorious in his grace that he can predict that Peter will be faithful even to death. And he will even tell Peter, this is how you're going to glorify me when you die. Wasn't that kind of Jesus? To tell Peter that he wouldn't fail under pressure. So there's this restoring of failed disciples. Thirdly, there's correcting a wrong desire for knowledge. Peter wants to know stuff about John now. Verses 21 onwards. But it's a wrong interest in another follower. Why does Peter want to know about John? I don't know. The text doesn't actually tell us. So I won't speculate this evening. As tempting as that might well be. But now rumor and gossip goes around the little church that John's not going to die because of what Jesus said. But Jesus uses all of this to prepare his people to simply follow him. After all, Jesus knows everything. And so he can say to Peter, it's all right. You follow me. Leave everything else about John to me. Isn't it nice to know that there is somebody who knows us perfectly? Knows all about our following of him all the way. I don't know about you. You don't know about me. But he knows about all of us. So there's a correcting of a wrong desire for knowledge. And fourthly and finally, there's this intriguing end which points to an even greater glory. Verses 24 to 25. How much glory on the beach was there? How much glory was in Jesus? Well, my friends, we actually don't know. John, who wrote this gospel, wrote it down so the Spirit could reveal the glory of Jesus to us. And yet, he said there was even more material that he hadn't used. So much material that actually it could have filled the whole world with books. That's a lot of glory, isn't it? So much hidden glory. There's so much we don't know. Wonder what all that material consisted of. Well, we're not allowed to speculate, are we? Yet the glory on the beach one day will be fully seen, won't he? And all the written glory about him, and all the unwritten glory that wasn't written about him, will be fully seen, won't it? It's a great thing about the resurrection, isn't it? We have an ultimate destiny of seeing Jesus fully displayed in all his glory. Lost in wonder. Lost in praise. And think about it, my friends. When his glory comes, It will all come together, won't it? All our needs will be provided for. Every single one of them. All our human needs, perfectly met. Perfect human beings, with no needs whatsoever. And mission accomplished. All nations gathered together. A people from every nation represented. All of us will be perfectly restored, with no failure possible, with no shame, no guilt ever going to be part of our experience. All knowledge truly and fully given. Be someday, won't it? All the unwritten material, if you like, fully made known and more besides, infinitely more. And all the glory displayed. We get glimpses of his glory now, don't we? Don't we? I think we do. Whets our appetite a little bit sometimes, doesn't it? So what's the fullness going to be like? Don't you want to be around when the fullness comes? Yes, I think you do. The perfection of him emerging. Not from a tomb, of course, but from his throne. No wonder he says, follow me. Follow me. Keep the focus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Run with perseverance the race set before you. Continue. Because he's worthy, isn't he? Well, what I would like us to do, I'm going to pray towards the end in a minute, but I'd like us to, we're going to screen Revelation 5. Verses 9 through to 14. I'd like us to say it kind of communally, if that's all right. I'm sure it is. Here we are. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a certain part of it, and then you can do the refrain, okay? Or we will do the refrain, okay? So verse 9, and I say, and they sang a new song, and then we go into the whole refrain. Then verse 11, I'll read that, and then we go into the refrain, worthy is the Lamb, okay? And we will say the refrains together. Let me just get my glasses out. All right? Let's say this to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this weekend, where we've wanted to really think through about his glory a little bit anyway. And here we go. Verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, you would, wouldn't you? So we're going to spend a moment or two in prayer. I want to allow you time to just respond to the Lord Jesus, the risen one. Thank him for the provision of your needs. Maybe you feel ashamed and guilty about failure. Let him restore you. Maybe you're pursuing a wrong knowledge that he's not going to give you any answers for. Just focus on him. Follow him. And just think of the glory that's to come. Such a full glory that not even a whole library of books in the world would cover it. Lord Jesus, we have never seen you, yet we love you. Lord Jesus, we don't even see you now, yet we believe in you. Oh, we thank you that you're risen from the dead, and you are alive forevermore. We thank you that the resurrection has profound implications for our lives today. We give you our lives afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen.